We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Romans chapter 5, and we shall consider together verses 3 to 5. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Christians are a happy people. They're tremendously blessed. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, a people saved by the Lord. We see in the first few verses of this chapter how blessed God's people are. Verse 1, we have peace with God. And that's a tremendous thing. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Most people, God is angry with them. God is angry with sinners every day. They are children of wrath. They are under His wrath and curse. Most people are on the broad road to hell. So it's a wonderful thing to be at peace with God. God, not to be angry with you. To be justified, that is, to be forgiven and to be on a right standing with God. So many people are condemned, but Christians are justified. Rejoice, peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Not through anything we have done, not through our merits, but through what Christ did on the cross. And then verse 2. Rejoice in this access that we have by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What a privilege that is. There's this grace, this great reservoir of grace. And what is grace? It's God's favor. It's God's unmerited love. It's God's mercy and grace and kindness. And all that is accessible to us through Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the channel through whom the blessing can be obtained. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. How can we stand in a troubled world? How can we stand in all the storms and turmoils of life? By grace. By the reservoir of grace. Saved by grace. Growing in grace. Overcoming Satan by grace. Resisting the temptations of the world by grace. Praying by grace. Perfect, making our increase in holiness towards perfection by grace. It's all by grace. And then, the third thing that we have here is rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Rejoicing in hope. As Christians, we have hope. Sure and steadfast hope, certain hope. It's a wonderful thing to have hope. So many are without God and without hope. They have no God and they have no right to hope. But we have hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And our hope is that God will be glorified. And God will be glorified in our salvation. But in a sense, the most surprising thing of all is that the apostle here says, rejoice or glory in tribulation. And not only so, verse 3, but we glory in tribulations also. Glorying, exulting, rejoicing in tribulations. That's what I'd like us to look at tonight. First of all, the reality of tribulations. We live in a cursed world. A world full of thorns and thistles. A world where by the sweat of your face you eat bread. Because we sinned against God, the world is cursed and work is hard, it's stressful. It doesn't come easy to make our living. It's toil. And in this world too, there's pain. Pain even in the wonderful act of childbirth. What could be more wonderful than giving birth to a child, and yet in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children? Pains of childbirth, pains of various illnesses, accidents, disabilities. Dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. A world where death reigns, where people are dying, where there's illnesses that lead to death. A world where there's fading, old age and infirmity. A cursed world. Cursed by God. The reality of tribulation. A cursed world. Also, when you become a Christian, you become a stranger. You become a stranger in this world. You're a citizen of heaven. You no longer, as it were, belong here, and so you're the odd one out. And people look at you as different. You're born again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Your first love is in heaven. Your life is hid with Christ in God. There's such a change in becoming a Christian. And that's why Peter, when he was writing to the church, he says that he was writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Strangers. We're strangers in this world. Strangers in Knightswood. The people around us belong to the world, but we belong to heaven. Christ is our life, and He is in heaven. Our life is hid with Christ and God. Our affections are set on things above, and the world around us think it's so strange because they love their pleasures, they love their work, they love their money, they love their entertainments, and we can't join with them to the same extent. We step back. Our first love is in heaven. And people don't like it when you become a stranger. There's a kind of racial hatred, as it were, towards the Christian. Because you belong to the heavenly race. You could be an African, you could be an Asian, you could belong to any country. And they will like you and love you far more than they like the Christian. Because the Christian belongs to heaven. I've known of women whose husbands have been addicted to drink, and they've been awfully troubled about their husbands, and then their husbands get converted. And they're more upset now. Although their husbands stop drinking, they're more upset because they feel that their husband is now a stranger to them. Because they belong to Christ and to His kingdom. And they love Christ more than anyone else or anything else. A jealousy enters in. When you become a Christian, friends often leave you and separate from you because you're a stranger. You have different interests, different ambitions, different concerns. And they look for faults and they look for ways to criticize. So tribulation is very much part of this life, because all around us we have people who belong to this world and are hostile to us. They hate us. Marvel not that the world hate you, said Christ. Before it hated you, it hated me. The Christian is hated. The Christian is a stranger. And therefore there's tribulation in this world. Tribulation because the world itself is cursed. It's a world of suffering. Tribulation because we ourselves belong to a different world. And the world around us neither understands us nor wants to understand us. But also, tribulation, because, as Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. We are to expect it as Christians, and we're to expect more tribulation than those who aren't Christians. Because the Christian here suffers chastisement, correction. When you do things that are wrong, when you backslide, God corrects you. And that's painful. And God's not correcting or chastising the unconverted, the unbelievers. He doesn't care for them. He leaves them. But you're His children, and He disciplines you. And since He disciplines you, that's tribulation, isn't it? And also there are trials which God has ordained for your purification. And He puts you through the furnace, as it were, to purify the silver, to purge the gold from to purge the dross from the gold. And so, as far as the unconverted is concerned, the wicked, they are left. They're left for the punishment of hell. But the Lord's people have their correction and their discipline here, their trials and their tribulations. And in that sense, the troubles that afflict the just in number many be. But yet at length out of them all, the Lord has set him free. We can see in our own congregation how many are suffering from different illnesses. And illnesses of body and illnesses of mind and various troubles and difficulties and problems. All these things part of this world of suffering. The reality of tribulation. Every one of us knows tribulation in our own life. And perhaps, maybe even at this point in time, you're particularly feeling tribulation in your own life. But secondly, I want you to notice that there is a purpose in tribulation. Notice that in verse 3, the end of verse 3, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience is something good. Tribulation works patience. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing in our lives or in our experience is just bad luck or fate. Our lives are ordained by God. And everything that happens to us is put there by God Himself. God gives to each one of us a cup to drink. And there are sweet drops in it and bitter drops. We have to drink the bitter drops as well as the sweet. Tribulation is part of the cup. God has ordained it for us. Tribulation works patience. What is patience? Patience in the scriptures means perseverance. It means endurance. It means steadfastness. It means keeping on going, standing fast. Not giving up, not despairing. And God sends tribulation to us to work patience. Think of athletes, how they train. Sometimes their trainers will get them to run on soft sand. It's very hard to run on sand. Or maybe they'll have to run with weights in their shoes. Or a weight on their back. I saw a picture in the paper the other day of athletes, rugby players, and they were running with pulling weight sledges behind them. And this is all part of building up stamina, building up patience, endurance. We have to be trained by God, and God is working in our lives, training us for heaven. And so just like athletes train for races or for fights or for football matches or whatever it is, so the Lord is training us and putting us through these tribulations to make us into stronger, better Christians. Tribulation works patience. There's a purpose in tribulation. It's not that God enjoys punishing His people. He certainly does not. But He knows it's for our good. And so He lovingly puts tribulation our way. And then you see, tribulation works patience, verse 4, and patience experience. What is experience? It's to be tried. It's to be tested. It's to become a mature Christian. A young Christian can be overthrown by a very small trial. The stronger you become as a Christian, the more you can endure trials. And so the Lord sends tribulation our way to make us stronger, so that we become more experienced, more mature, more steadfast, more enduring, stronger as Christians, more sanctified, better Christians. And of course, He measures what He sends our way. To a young Christian, He sends little troubles. And then as we go on in life, the troubles sometimes get much bigger and much harder, much more painful. But they're for our good. Think of a tree that is sheltered in a forest. It's not very strong. If you cut the trees around it, if you cut them down, send a little breeze through, and the tree in the forest will fall over. But think of a tree in the middle of a park. On either, the wind can come at it from any side. And as it grows up, it's used to storms and trials and the pushing and the pulling, as it were, of the wind. And that tree grows up stronger and stronger, so that many storms and tempests will not knock it down. And that's how God deals with His people. He's producing experience. If you think of the illustration of athletes again, in sport, how important experience is. You might maybe have a teenage footballer who has great natural ability. And there might be another footballer who's maybe 25. He doesn't have as much natural ability, but he has experience. And he can be a much, much better footballer for that. Experience is so important. God sees it as important to train His people, to make them into better Christians, and Christians which will be suited for heaven. It's the same with soldiers. A young soldier could be so good at going through all the various procedures on the training ground, and they could be so athletic, and they could have such a good shot and so on. But an experienced soldier knows what to look out for, knows the dangers, knows how to handle certain situations. Tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. The more trials and the more troubles we go through, the more our patience and endurance grows, and the more our experience grows, and eventually the more our hope grows. When we see how we've been helped in the past, how God has led us through different trials and troubles and given to us victory, that will help us in the future. There have been times in the past when we have put up our Ebenezer stone and said, up till now the Lord hath helped us. And that gives us encouragement for the future too. The psalmist says, I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. The more you have discovered in your own life God hearing and answering your prayers, the more you will come to him in the next experience of trouble with another prayer, looking for another answer. Experience works hope. And so as we develop as Christians, our hope should become stronger and more steadfast, more stable, more enduring. Patience, experience, and experience hope. Is your hope growing? How are you coping with tribulation? Is tribulation working patience in your life and patience producing experience? Or is tribulation producing despair and disaster and collapse? Thirdly, notice that we are to glory in tribulation. To boast in tribulation. To exult in tribulation. Indeed, to rejoice in tribulation, because it's the same word that is used at the end of verse 2, rejoice in hope, as the word that is translated glory in tribulation in verse 3. Rejoice in tribulation. Well, that's the very opposite of what the world says. How could a worldly person possibly think of rejoicing in tribulation? To the world, that seems to be off your head. Madness. Rejoice in tribulation. Rejoice when things go wrong. Rejoice when sickness comes. Rejoice in pain. Rejoice in bereavement. How could one possibly do that? It's madness. No, it's Christianity. And that's the difference between the Christian and the world. Not only so, but we glory. We rejoice in tribulation. What a wonderful witness it is in a hospital to see a Christian suffering there, and yet with cheerfulness and with patience. How beautiful it was to see Donald MacDonald in the hospital there in the Royal over that week that he was there in hospital, and weakness and in pain, and yet with patience and cheerfulness. so that when eventually he died, some of the nurses there were in tears. They had grown to have such affection for him and such appreciation of his patience. What a witness that is. How great a contrast there is between the Christian and the non-Christian in the midst of suffering. Suffering patiently and even rejoicing. Not stoically suffering, but rejoicing in tribulation. It's not a matter of rejoicing despite tribulation. Well, the world can do that. And they can sometimes sort of kid themselves on and gear themselves up to rejoice despite tribulation. But you notice what it says here? We are required to rejoice in tribulation. In tribulation. Not despair in tribulation. Not somehow manage to get through tribulation. But glory in and rejoice in tribulation. Why? Because it comes from God. And anything that God sends is good. Good unto all men is the Lord. O'er all his works his mercy is. Everything God sends, he's the giver of every good and perfect gift. So it's good. But it's also good because it leads to hope. And what a blessed thing hope is. In a hopeless world, in a despairing world, it's a wonderful thing to have hope. Strong, steadfast, assured hope. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing even in tribulation. Because tribulation produces hope. It's from God and it's for our good. The world around us is a world that struggles and trials and grumbles at tribulations. But the Christian rejoices in tribulation. Another benefit of tribulation is that it shows us the vanity and emptiness of this world. And that's a great thing. If this world was a heaven, if this world was a wonderful place of joys for the Christian, then you wouldn't want to leave it, would you? And you'd become so attached to it. But God sends these trials and tribulations so that we will long to get home, to leave this world behind us, to be with the Lord. Glory in tribulation. Rejoice in tribulation, because by it the Lord corrects us when we go wrong. He gets us to see our sin and to repent of it. He makes us more and more dependent upon himself. And we realize that without him, we have nothing. We must look to him and look to him in our time of tribulation. Remember Peter. Will you also go away, says Christ? To whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of everlasting life. Where else can we go In the midst of our tribulations and trials, we go to the Lord and only to Him. Glory in tribulation. Finally, notice that tribulation produces hope, and that hope will not be ashamed. The hope, patience, experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. A hope of which we will not be ashamed. The Pharisee, he will be ashamed of his self-righteousness, his trust in his own works. The Roman Catholic, he will be ashamed of his trust in the church. At the end of the day, the church won't save him. The Muslim will be ashamed of his trust in prayers and fasting and pilgrimages. The Jehovah Witness will be ashamed of the watchtower and his trust in the Jehovah Witness organization. The crowds, the masses of people, they will be ashamed of their hope that they're no worse than anyone else and therefore they should get to heaven. But the Christian's hope will remain. And it will remain because, one, it is based upon the Scriptures, the Word of God that cannot lie. Two, it is based upon the resurrection of Christ. Christ rose from the dead having finished his work and triumphed, and so we too will rise one day to share with Christ in his glory. Three, our hope is strengthened through trials. And through these trials, we become more experienced as Christians. And our hope is strengthened. But then fourthly, our hope is confirmed by the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. We are made aware of God's love by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit produces love in our hearts, fills our heart with love, with the love of God, with a consciousness that God loves us. And that's what gives us assurance. This love of God spread around in our hearts, it gives us assurance of our salvation. That is the Spirit witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. These things the Spirit works within us, love and joy and peace. But basic to it all is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. A consciousness that God loves us and we love God because He first loved us. How do we know we're Christians? Because we love God. Because the Spirit has spread abroad this love in our hearts. So we rejoice in hope. We have been justified by faith. Our sins have been forgiven us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. God's unmerited favor is ours through Christ by faith. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And that hope we'll never be ashamed of. It's a hope that will stand forever. Because it's a hope that comes from God. It's a grace of God. And the Holy Spirit sheds abroad, spreads around the love of Christ in our hearts. Next Lord's Day, we hope to sit at the Lord's table. to celebrate communion. It's there to encourage us on the road to heaven. Communion is there to strengthen our hope and to encourage us in our faith, in our love, and in our following of Him. Do this, said Christ, in remembrance of me, a command, but also a privilege. Surely we want to remember Christ, the Christ who died for us. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death. Do we not want to show forth the Lord's death? And we do it till He come. There's the hope, looking forward to the coming of Christ. We're going through, as it were, the wilderness of this life. We have our trials and our troubles, but the Lord's table is an oasis in the wilderness. It's a time of refreshing, a time of encouragement. It's a means of grace to our souls. Do you have that sense of need? Do you feel your need of God's grace and need of God's blessing in your life? Do you have that relationship to Christ that we were speaking about this morning? Having Christ in your heart, receiving Christ and trusting in Him and following Him, embracing Him as your Saviour and your Lord. If you do, then your place is at His table. If that love for Christ is there, the Lord's table is a love feast. It's not to be for a works religion. It's not to be as something that you just take off. That's something I've done. The Lord's table is to enjoy the love of Christ. And if the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, then your place is at the Lord's table. Let's pray.